Thank you, Pastor Owen. Now, usually when a church comes together, and they gather on a Sunday or any other night of the week or day of the week, they come together with specific purpose around encountering God. Even Tim Mendick mentioned that this morning. We invite you to encounter God today with us. And so we worship, we receive from God, we pray, we praise, we listen for God. But today we're adding something additional. It's in the life of a family of a church, there are certain things that happen, milestones. We all have them in the life of our families, we know that. Well, today is a milestone in the timeline of the life of ERC. And so if we were to imagine the timeline of ERC is going far back into history and then far forward, what we're doing today is we are planting a flag. We are in cement, we are saying, here something special is happening and we will forever remember this day. The reason we're doing this is a year ago, I began to work with your pastoral search team. As we began to search and look for a new pastor, it's not like you just put a sign outside saying, you know, help wanted, you know, and whoever stops by, you know, or we doesn't the district have a whole group of people? No, it doesn't work that way. And so as the pastoral search team and the elders know, it was a long process where we prayed and sought and we read through resumes. And I called around the country to make sure people that I got resumes for were people that were reliable. And so we're going through this whole process. And I don't know exactly when it was, but I remember Jim says, well, Bob, you know, we're looking at all these people outside the district and everything. Do you know someone in the district, maybe another staff member or someone young in the district that, and I went, and the name popped in my mind. Thought, yeah, okay, yeah, I think I have a guy. Yeah, so this guy Owen Mears is down in the Tuckerton Church doing an apprenticeship there for 2-3 years. So they took on his resume, and so we are here today. And God is faithful. So what we're doing today, Pastor Owen, what we're doing today is we're placing that flag in the ground for you and your family, but also for the church family, because two things is going to happen. There's going to be a time for you as a church where you're going to say, what did we do? And you look back at the flag. Wait a minute, we went through a year of praying about this, and this is what God said. That's right. Owen, Beth, kids, there's going to be a time where you go, what did we do? You look at the flag that God planted there. And this is what God led us. Right. No matter what happens, this is God's will. So as part of this ceremony, we often have someone come to give a charge or a challenge to both Pastor Owen and the church. And so today we have our guest speaker. He has been a pastor in our Staten Island church in probably one of the roughest areas of Staten Island for over 20 years. And he was actually Owen's mentor for many years. And so I want to invite Pastor Dave Bidell is going to come up here and present God's word to you and give you a message.
Well, I started to get to know your church when your search committee grilled me for about 2 hours. What? 5 to 2 hours, please. And it was a wonderful grilling, and I really did get to know a little bit of the heart of this church. And then when I walked in the doors here, I had about 30 people greet my wife and I. So I think you should change the name of the church to the Friendly Church of Hamilton. But you can talk about that with Owen later. But I'd like to introduce my beautiful wife Rebecca. So Rebecca, raise your hand. So we were in a very challenging part of Staten Island and in New York City, and we started there, and she's been a treasure to me for, is there nothing, oh, do I need to turn this on? Usually not.
Someone take a picture of that one.
Thanks, Phil. Am I there now? Oh, look at that. Usually my mouth is loud enough. But we served in a very difficult part of New York City for 26 years, and my wife has been a treasure to me and my most loyal support and friend and love. So I want to just honor her today. And I want to say that as well, that that when you hire and you bring on a pastoral staff, that Beth, who is, has been precious to us and dear to us for, has it been over 16 years now? Or how long have we known? Yeah, about 16, 17 years that we have been friends and in the kingdom of God. You are also, there is an enormous amount of pressure that falls upon the pastoral couple in and together. They bear it together. The Owen will be the front man that bears a great, that you see more clearly, but Beth will bear the pressure. So this friendly church, this loving church, especially careful to care for the hearts of this family. They're jumping into quite a river right now. Quite a river right now. So they need the support of the body of Christ, you, to come alongside them at this time. It would be the one most wonderful thing if this family felt the love of Christ on all sides as they begin this journey together. But Owen and Beth, my wife and I can say clearly to you that you have been... Is this being recorded? Is this on FaceTime anywhere? You've been one of our favorites of all time. Straight up. Wonderful, loyal, precious friends to us. You are receiving a treasure here. A treasure. You know that Jesus spoke of Nathanael as a man without guile. Well, here you have a couple without guile, a couple with no guile. What you see is what you get. And it's been 17 or plus years, and I've seen Beth and Owen through a lot of crazy roads, disappointments, you know, and the stuff that would break you and tear you up. And I've seen that both of their hearts straight for the heart of Christ, straight towards each other and towards Rebecca and I. When we were together in Staten Island, and broke our hearts when they moved to New Jersey. I don't know why you moved to New Jersey, but when we were together in Staten Island, we were the dearest of friends. And when they moved, we didn't lose touch, which usually happens in the church setting. It's usually hard to keep those relationships after somebody moves out of state. But they were very proactive to stay tight, and that has been a joy to us. So I am overjoyed to be here today, and I've seen these children grow from zero to a beautiful young man, young woman. I mean, handsome young man, beautiful young lady, and this precious little one here. So it's just a joy to be here with you. I pray that the word that I bring today will bless you, Owen and Beth, and the entire family. And I pray it'll bless the entire congregation here today. As we step fully into the celebration of Christmas, we must always be careful to take the position that Mary took. When it says in Luke 2 and 19 that Mary treasured all these things, pondering them in her heart. One of the things that I find myself often pondering, even obsessing over, is the madness that is related to Christ's rejection. How, you know, when he comes, when he's coming to be born in this earth to rescue us all, and there's no place for him. There's no room in the inn, no place. And what an image that is, that still resounds and resonates in the world today. There's no room for Jesus, you know. I got Facebook friends. I gotta give a happy birthday message to her, or something. You know, we're gonna have problems. We have so many things that distract us, and there's often so little room for Christ. You know, in John 1:10, it says he was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. So just isn't it maddening to think about? He's in the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. How do you even take that in and understand that? And then we see in John 3:19, this is the judgment, that the light has come into the world, but men love the darkness rather than light, for their deeds were evil. That light has come, the salvation, the healing, the hope, the love divine, all loves excelling, all that we've ever needed. All that we've ever needed. Life here, hope here, joy here, and life eternal. Everything you've ever needed. All the dreams come true in Jesus. All your greatest dreams have already come true for those of you who are in Christ Jesus. We have other lesser dreams, you know. We have some of them will come true, some of them won't. But all of your greatest dreams for perfect love, perfect joy, perfect peace, life eternal. Done. We can't even get any higher than our position is right now. So if some of you are looking to get a promotion, you're looking to start that business that's going to explode, you want to go viral, we're not capable of having a higher position in life than we have right now. We are seated in heavenly places with Christ Jesus. You're at the ceiling. You're at the very top. You're at the top of your game. Absolutely. You can't go higher than who you are right now. Your dreams have come true. Your dreams have come true in Christ Jesus. There's a bunch of secondary dreams. Let's roll with them. Let's run after them. I have lots of them. How many of you have lots of secondary dreams? You know? But you don't have to run frustrated like, oh, if this doesn't come through, my life is shot. You don't have to be frustrated. Oh, that's my whole hope is in that. No, you're set. You're set and sealed. Hallelujah. So now you can run with passion without fear because everything's all is well now. Amen? Praise God, right? I didn't even get started here. Now think about this. Even though Jesus had come into the world, we see this passage in Revelation. It says where it says Jesus says, I know where you live, where Satan has his throne. So there is still, even though Jesus is risen and ascended already glorified, there's still places in this world where Jesus is absolutely rejected. Because the only way, since the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the only way that it could be places where Satan is enthroned is in when hearts are given over to him. When hearts are saying, no, I'm not, there's no room for Jesus in this heart. This heart belongs to me and thus Satan. So the image I want to just bring for Christmas that I obsess about constantly is that of the homeless creator. The homeless creator. That he was in the world and the world was made through him, but the world did not know him. And the world rejected him. And other things enthroned our hearts except the one who created us and loved us more than anyone. So it's just a mystery that the creator was homeless. The creator, and still, the Creator often has places on this earth where He seeks to find a home in your heart and in the hearts of those that surround you, in the hearts of those across the oceans, that he's desperate to be one with His children. I don't know if any of your parents are ever desperate to be really close with your children and they're rejecting you. It's one of the most painful things that human beings go through. When you love someone so much, you're desperate to be one, and they're pushing you away. Well, feel the desperate heart of God as you suffer with Him, as you bear the cross with Him in that way. That's the desperate heart of God. He's still knocking on doors. He's still standing at the door knocking and saying, you know, I want to be one with you. You are my beloved one. There's some that we look at that we say, oh, troublemaker, loser, you know, problem child. And there's none that God looks at that way. Every single one, precious. As if they were his only son or daughter. So feel the hunger of God, the homeless creator. He still walks as a homeless creator. He's still seeking for our hearts to be his home. So let's be that fully for him. Let's say, my heart fully, Lord. You're home. No distractions, Lord. You are always welcome here. You reign here. You created the world. You redeem me. You have a place. You have a home with me forever. But think of some of these mysterious statements, these mysterious juxtapositions of terms that we see in the scripture. A homeless creator, and then we see a foot-washing king. Jesus, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, washing our feet. Just some of these things that you could spend the rest of your life pondering and never quite understand. And then we see a crucified conqueror. He's conquering the world while being crucified. He's saving all of mankind. He's destroying the power of death while being crucified. He's the ever interceding sovereign God. So he's sovereign God over all things, yet he's ever constantly interceding for us. These are mysteries. These are mysteries, right? The lion and the lamb. So it makes sense that he births, he gives birth to, and he calls us to be begging ambassadors. Okay? Begging ambassadors. Everybody say it. Begging ambassadors. Again, begging ambassadors. So this is going to be the core of my text here. I'm reading from 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 13 through 21. So I'll be unpacking this and talking about what it is. This is my charge to you, that you, Owen and Beth, would be begging ambassadors. you would be begging ambassadors that you Edinburgh Road Church, is that right? Did I get it right? Edinburgh Church, okay. That you would be begging ambassadors for Hamilton. This is the town of Hamilton, right? For Hamilton and for New Jersey, for Southern Jersey, that you would be begging ambassadors. Let me read from 2 Corinthians 5, verses 13 through 21. I'm reading out of the NIV. If we are out of our mind, as some say, it is for God. If we are in our right mind, it is for you. For Christ's love compels us. Because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old is gone, the new is here. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. So I want to start with this first line, which is really almost funny. It says, if we are out of our mind, if we're crazy, you know, if we are crazy, it's because of God. So sometimes, you know, the love of Christ, it just does something. It takes over you. You know, you ever meet somebody who's a little bit crazy in love with God, and you wonder, are they okay? Are they balanced? Sometimes you just a fire burns in you. You know, sometimes my wife thinks I'm crazy just once in a while. Right? You know, we're on vacation in the Dominican Republic trying to have a nice time, and I'm saying, you know, I'm thinking, what we could do in the Dominican Republic. And she's like, can we be on vacation? You know, sometimes the passion of Christ makes you a little crazy, and you're watching something on TV and you're dropping a tear. You're like, I can't believe I'm crying for this commercial, but I can't stand that there are people starving and dying and experiencing these horrors throughout the world. You just can't help it. There's something, because, you know, sometimes I don't want it. I've been doing this a long time. I'm burnt out sometimes. I'm, you know, 26 years in the hood. It's been very challenging. We've, you know, gotten beaten up just like you've been beaten up. And there's been a lot of attacks. But you just can't help it. Because Christ is in us. You can't rip it out. You can't help but say, Jesus, let me be your hands and your feet, your ambassador in this broken world. So sometimes you're out of your mind. But it says here, if we're in our right mind, if I'm pulling it together, if I put my suit on, and I'm trying to look, you know, professional and respectable, it's just for you. It's just so you don't think I'm crazy. if I'm pulling it together, and sometimes we got to pull it together to be able to communicate the gospel to somebody else, and to find the right way to communicate the gospel in a world that's sometimes antagonistic and sometimes suspicious. He's saying, but the burning passion is there, and all he's saying is keep the fire in the fireplace. Do it right. Be wise. Be wise in how you do it. But don't lose the passion, but keep it together so that the lost might be found. So we can be all things to all people. For Christ's love compels us, because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. This is what I call the foundation for passion. This is a foundational piece for passion. And it's very logical. Like, you know, Christ died for all, therefore I was dead, lost, going to hell. So now I know clearly, I was dead, my life I owe completely to Christ, I live for him. It's very simple. Sometimes we get too gooey, right? We get too emotional, and we want to feel so much, and we want all of our expectations to be met. And God's saying, keep it very simple. Let your passion be grounded in this. Christ died for all, and He died for you, so you belong to Him. My dad was that. My dad was just so simple. You know, my dad is from a small town in Pennsylvania, Carlisle, Pennsylvania. Anybody from Carlisle around here? Carlisle, Pennsylvania. He's a good old boy from Carlisle, Pennsylvania. And you know, with a rough family life, a little bit of poverty and family struggle. But when he was 17, somebody invited him to youth group. Okay? Can that change somebody's life? It can change somebody's life. Dean invited him to youth group. My father always talked about Dean. He invited him to youth group, and my father became a Christian. And he wasn't a very hyper-emotional guy. I don't know why I'm a little hyper-emotional, but my dad was so chill, so like calm, and my mother was hyper. My mother was wonderful. But it was very simple for him. Jesus died for me, I live for Him. The rest of his life was Jesus died for me, I live for Him. There's no question about it. He wasn't like, what's in it for me today? How am I feeling about this? How's it going for me? Life went up and down and upside down for him. So much, you know, so many challenges. It was very simple. Jesus died for me. I live for him. So this, just that simple foundation, stabilize your life. Jesus died for me. Period. I live for him. No matter what comes my way, I told him I would take up the cross and follow. We were listening to a song on the way over, a worship song. It's "Lead Me to the Cross," you know. "Lead Me to the Cross." And so we all sing these songs with passion. "Lead Me to the Cross. I want to know You in Your suffering." And then when we suffer, we're like, "God, where are You? What happened?" And we leave God when He's giving us the privilege to know Him in His pain. We abandon Him when He's saying, "You asked this. You prayed, and I'm opening a portal into my heart that very few have seen. The depth of your pain you're experiencing right now, I'm giving you a view. I'm giving you a view of my heart. This is a holy." He's saying, "This is holy what I'm giving you right now. This is a treasure in dark places, and you're tasting of it." So he's giving it to you. It's a privilege of pain, not the problem of pain. It's a privilege to know Jesus for those who love Jesus. Christ died for me, I live for him. The next verse 16, it says, So from now on we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old has gone, the new is here. So you are a new creation. It's irreversible. You can't turn that back. The butterfly can't pack it up and get in back in the cocoon and become a caterpillar again, right? The butterfly can't go backwards. You are a new creation. It's done. Like it or not, you're a new creation. Now, you could crawl on the ground like a butterfly, like a caterpillar, but you can't become a caterpillar again. You could crawl and make yourself vulnerable to attack and just be foolish and not live in the glory that you are as a new creation now, but you can't go back. You are a new creation in Christ Jesus. The old is gone. The new has come. Now, I love this passage here. It says, once we regarded Christ in this way, but we don't any longer. Isn't that fascinating? So he's saying about us that you know, we used to think Jesus was kind of one of the boys. We used to think Jesus was just like an extra smart, extra powerful, extra wonderful prophet. We used to think he was kind of normal. Like us, but now we don't anymore. Because now we realize he's resurrected, he's ascended, he's exalted. Now we see him glorified. And he's saying, that's the same thing for me and you. Look at your neighbor, say, wow. Say, wow. You're something. I'm serious, look at your neighbor and say, wow. You're something. You're seated in heavenly places right now. You're not seated in Hamilton, in Edinburgh Chapel. You're not seated in Edinburgh. You're seated in heavenly places with Christ Jesus. You're a new creation, a brand new, like glorious. When you pray, you don't pray from your living room. You don't pray from the church, from the church pew. You pray seated in heavenly places, you know. in royalty with Christ Jesus. You're a new creation. He's saying, just like we didn't understand Christ's glorification, you don't understand your own glorification. But that's why we live by faith. And you live that way. And you declare things over cities and men and nations and people and struggles. You just declare. And you live in a level of authority that you never need to be afraid of. Yeah, I'll read the passage. I love the way sometimes I'll often quote that passage. It's one of my favorites, that we are seated in heavenly places. But in the context, it's God being rich in mercy because of the great love. Reading from Ephesians 2, 4 through 6. God being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. So he's saying that the least of these, the brand new baby Christian who just turned from a life of brokenness and self-destruction, at that moment, by grace you are saved and raised up with him and seated with him in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So you don't have to like wait 40 years to become one of those guys. You don't have to wait for, you know, like you have to jump through hoops and go through training. You are a new creation, the newest believer. As it says in Jesus' comments about John the Baptist, that John the Baptist was one of the greatest born of woman, but the least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. The least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. And I love this passage as well to add to this irrevocable nature of who you are as a new creation. If we died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us. But if we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. He cannot deny. You are so much him. He in you. You in him. If he were to deny you, it would be like denying himself. You are a new creation. Pure, straight, and irrevocable. No matter what kind of struggle you're going through right now, you are made new in Christ Jesus. Live there. Live there. Rejoice in that. All this is, I'm reading from verse 18 now, all this is from God who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them, and he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. So this is he's bringing it home right now. This is the message. This is the calling. This is the charge. He's given to you the message of reconciliation. We have been given this message to be those that stand in the gap. First, to help lost people to see and be reconciled to God. First priority, the message of reconciliation to help lost people. Hamilton is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. God has already given it to you as your possession, as your inheritance. It's time for you to possess the land. It's yours. The fullness. This entire region, God has chosen the place of your habitation. This region belongs to the Lord, and God has given it to you, the Church of Hamilton. There are probably 50 churches, 30 churches in Hamilton that love the Lord together. This Hamilton will know Jesus. Like the waters cover the sea, the knowledge of Jesus' glory will cover this region because God has given it to you. All you need to do is possess the land. All you need to do is walk it. You've been given the message of the ministry of helping lost people to see and be reconciled to God. And the second purpose you have here as a church is to help found people to see and be reconciled to God. So today, most of you are in Christ. And so some of you, however, are a little bit kind of, you got a little bit hit and you're off balance and you're feeling out. And so today you come, you hear the word God and you come, you say, oh yeah, God saved me from, I got lost. I drifted. I was deceived. I was beguiled. I went in this direction. And then you help the found people to come in tighter. Amen? To come in tighter and just to come back so that we can come back to center and be reconciled to God. And then it's helping found people also to be reconciled to one another. Now, this is one of the friendliest churches I've ever seen, but, you know, so maybe you never have this problem, but in some churches that I've been at, people in church don't get along. So, is that a problem? Oh, no, it's not an issue here, praise God. So some churches, there are people in the church that don't like each other. Can you believe that? So if that ever happens here, it's an important part of the of Owen, you and Beth will be ministers of reconciliation to bring warring parties together. And there's this passage I didn't write down in Philippians. It says I can't even say their names. Yodia and Sintik, right? He says, come on, Yodia, come on, Sintik, get together, work it out. Why are these two unknown? We don't know them except for that. God's saying that that there are no small level divisions. I remember there was a problem at one of the smallest churches in Staten Island. It was a division, and then churches took sides in the division. And, you know, some were on so-and-so's side, some were on so-and-so's side. Do you know what divided all of Staten Island? All the churches in Staten Island were divided for years? Because of, you know, there are no small divisions. There are no, if the devil can find a way in, he's going to find a way in through the divisions in the body of Christ, you know. He'll work a wedge, you know. And you split wood over here. All you got to find is a little crack, right? You just keep working it. You just keep hitting it. That's all right. Keep hitting it. And you're going to crack that. I don't care how big that log is. You keep hitting it. You're going to crack it. And the devil looks for a wedge. And so if you know it, if today the Lord's speaking to you and saying, that's me. I'm a crack. I've got bitterness. And then for the love of Jesus, because you love him more than you hate anyone. You say, Jesus, I love you more than I have a problem with anyone. I love you more. And you just say, because of you, Jesus. Not because of them. Not because it's better for you. Not because forgiveness helps you to feel better about yourself. No, because you love Jesus. Amen. I love you more, Jesus. And if you lay down your life's blood to save me, then Lord, I forgive because of you. I forgive, and I, not only will I forgive, and I will forgive and forget. You know, I'll forgive, but I won't forget. No, I'll forgive and I'll forget, and we're going to be healed, and we're going to be one for the cause of Jesus Christ. So now I want to warn you that, however, number 2 and 3 can often take over a church. Helping found people to be reconciled to God, to be reconnected to God, and helping found people to be reconciled to each other, that can take over the church forever. Churches can, but it's similar to having, so just step out with me. Imagine a school in your district that the principal and all the teachers have been working on building the team. And they're getting the team, and they're working out the kinks, and they're building the infrastructure, and they're getting it all together. And they're finally, you know, working it out with each other, and they got the leadership structures in place, and all the resourcing and everything, but they don't teach any students. Problem, right? Yeah. No students are being taught in that school. They're the best team. They got the best infrastructure. They got the best business plan, but they don't teach any. But there's no students at that school. That's a problem. Now, I've never heard of that in my life, but I've heard of churches that never reach out, and that's crazy. That's primary mission. Primary mission is that God has called you to be ministers of reconciliation. The first calling here is to bring the gospel to the lost. So don't ever lose that message. Don't ever get so inbred. And then in verse 20 it says, we are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. In the New American Standard it says, therefore we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were making an appeal through us. We beg you, on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. He made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. We beg you on behalf of Christ. Now, the term that's used here by Paul is a very specific term, ambassador. One of the most, the ambassador in the Roman ambassador in the ancient day was one of the most powerful men on the earth, second only to Caesar. second only to Caesar. They were the voice, they were the absolute representation of Caesar wherever they went. So their mission would often be to go to nations that had rebelled against the Roman Empire. And they would walk with the entire army would be with them. They would come with all the power of Rome itself, and they would go to the king of a rebellious village, a rebellious city, and say, "We've heard of your rebellion, and it's come to Caesar's attention. And I want you to know that I represent Caesar. I'm his ambassador. And this is what I speak to you now are the words of Caesar. If you do not cease and desist with your rebellion, then your entire city will be burned to the ground. All your women and your children will be taken into slavery. All of your men will be hung and crucified. You have 24 hours to give me a decision back." That's an ambassador. Ambassador was powerful. Not like the guy who smokes cigars and you know, drinks, you know, port in England, you know. It's a guy who had authority upon the earth to transform cities and nations. So why would Paul use such a violent, you know, like a brutal term to describe us? Why would he say? And then how would he mix together? We're ambassadors, but you're begging on behalf of Christ? How do you mix together an ambassador and a beggar? How do you mix those two terms? It's like this. It's the way that we approach the lost. We say, you know, you need Jesus. You know, God created the world and He loves you. And if you're not reconciled to God, if you're not reconciled to Him, it's going to be trouble. He said, you know, that the fact is that in order to save you from your rebellion, the son of the king, the son of the emperor, the son of the king of glory, he was brutally murdered. He was crucified. He was tortured. He was broken. He was ravaged to pay the price for your rebellion. So now anyone who asks, if you want to make things right with God, Jesus has made the way. It's a different kind of ambassador. He's saying, I'll pay the price for your rebellion. I'll pay the price to reconcile men, families, cities, and nations so that you can come home. And so Paul says, this is what I'm asking you to be. I'm asking you to be my voice. So just like the ambassador was the voice of Caesar, we're the voice of Christ. And he's saying, you're my hands and my feet. You are literally my body upon this earth. I don't want you to be arrogant. You know, sometimes the contentious way that the Christians have approached the lost has been just vile on social media and in multiple ways. And the mix of politics and religion has been horrifying. But we need to be begging ambassadors. Amen? We need to be those who just come to the lost with the heart, the compassion of Christ to say, be reconciled to God. Say, Jesus sent me to tell you He loves you. Jesus sent me to tell you that He loves you like you're His only son, only daughter. And he wants you to know that He, even though He knew no sin, He became sin. Even though He was thrice holy God, He became sin. He became sin so that you could be holy, so all your sins could be washed away. Whatever you've done, He's come to make you holy and give you a new chance in life. We need more begging ambassadors in this world, with the heart of Christ for the lost. You know, if you start to do the composite and you read all of the different statistics going on lately, the epidemic of anxiety, the epidemic of depression, the epidemic of despair, the epidemic of addiction, the epidemic of suicide, the epidemic of loneliness just recently came out. World Health Organization announced an epidemic of loneliness. Who's the answer for this? You're the answer. You know, Jesus and Jesus and you. You know, that doesn't make sense. So, you know, we need to go into the streets and lanes, the highway. You got them all over this city. Divorce is ravaging, and children are very confused. Teens are very confused lately because we pulled the rug out from under them for any structure whatsoever. Things are falling apart, and the church is the only one who can go and say, Jesus loves you, and he's here for you, and you can cast all your cares on him because he cares for you. And we got a church over here. We'll walk this road with you. You don't need to live in despair and loneliness and anxiety and depression anymore, because that's why we're here with the body of Christ. But Owen, let me finish by saying this: how can you live out this? How can you live out the mystery of being a begging ambassador? How can you live on this razor's edge of authority and humility? That's the challenge of every believer, that of you as a pastor and a leader here, and of every believer that you the living on the razor's edge of being those who are seated in heavenly places, who have authority unspeakable, and yet being beggars. How do we live on that razor's edge? It's by living out a lifestyle of personal reconciliation to your first love. You're still a minister of reconciliation to yourself, to your wife, to your children. We're all of our lives will be a like a rubber band of us running away from our first love and God calling us back to our first love. Us going in this direction and God saying, come back to first love. It's always going to be that. It's never stopped for me. God, every major radical revelation has always been first love, Dave. It's nothing else. It's always been, come back home. First love. First love. Intimacy with me. Face to face with me. Mary, there's only one thing that's necessary. You got it. We just come close. Simple. The simplicity and the purity of devotion to Christ. It's always going to be the calling. First love. So you have to give yourself slack to be a minister of reconciliation to yourself. Because a pastor has a different calling, but doesn't have a superhuman quality. He didn't come from Krypton, right? He's a man. You know, we just have different roles, but there's no superhumanness. You have to give yourself slack, and the church has to give us slack. As Owen is stepping into a new position, and Beth is stepping in, and the kids, right? Give us a break, right, kids? You're like, oh, please, you know, we need a little slack. We're just kids, right? We need to be give ourselves slack to be ministers of reconciliation for each other. That we say that personally, I need to come back to center. Wow, where was my head for the last 3 months? It happens to, does anybody here who has that hasn't happened to? Because I'd like to spend some time with you. Bob, have you? Well, I know Bob's on the district, so there's a different level. But you know, it's always a calling back to first love. So let the ministry of reconciliation come home. Let it come home, and don't be. Sometimes we feel so guilty. It's like, oh, how could I do that? All he's saying, Christ was crucified with open arms, right? Always open arms. So whenever you turn, like the prodigal, the father of the prodigal son, just joy. He's running after you. He's never stiff-arming you. He's always open arms, running to meet you. So be reconciled to God. You be reconciled to God, and then you reconcile others, and then you reconcile the house of God to one another, and then we reconcile all of New Jersey, all of Hamilton to Christ. That's the call, ministers of reconciliation. So let me pray for you. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for the ministry of reconciliation, Lord God. Thank you for the high and holy calling, Lord, that you have given to this church. You have given to my brother and it's my sister and this beautiful family, Lord, this high and holy calling to be begging ambassadors, to be ministers of reconciliation, Lord God. Oh God, we thank you, Lord, that you fully extended your heart, yourself, your passion in fullness of pain and suffering, Lord. You came and you paid the price of reconciliation. And we minister the gift that is already given through you, Lord. We minister the treasure that you have already poured out upon us. So thank you, Lord God. Bless my brother, bless my sister, bless this family, bless this holy church, Lord. May this church be known as the church of the begging ambassadors, of the ministers of reconciliation, Lord God, for your name's sake. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Pastor Dave.
Great to have you.
There are three more portions to our ceremony this morning. As I talked about that timeline and the staff and the ground, today is also a chance for the elders to say, hey, look, we are completely aboard and behind Pastor Owen being our lead pastor. It's for me as the district to come in and say, we're behind you. We will support you. We believe that we're on the right track all together. You're not alone. You are not alone as well. So as a church, there comes a time where you are to make a commitment to your new pastor. So what the next portion of our ceremony involves vows that you are taking. So I want you to stand up, and all of you in the church stand up, and I'm going to read you some vows shaped around the core values of the Alliance family. And if you are in agreement, I hope you are, then you will say, we will. Here we go. Understanding that lost people matter to God and He wants them found, will you follow Pastor Owen in effectively sharing the gospel of Christ?
We will.
Understanding that prayer is the primary work of the people of God, will you devote yourselves to prayer?
We will.
Understanding and knowing and obeying the word of God is the only measure of true success, will you faithfully seek to know and obey God's word? Understanding that God owns everything and we are only His stewards, will you devote your resources to advance God's kingdom?
We will.
Understanding that following Christ requires taking faith-filled risks, will you follow Pastor Owen's lead to the edge where God is at work and expect the unimaginable?
We will.
Understanding that the Great Commission will only be accomplished by mobilizing every devoted follower of Christ, will you commit to being a going and sending church? And understanding that without the empowerment of God's Holy Spirit, we can accomplish nothing. Will you live the Spirit-filled life together? So on behalf of the Metropolitan District of the Christian Missionary Alliance, we commend you to receive Pastor Owen Mears as your lead pastor and Christ's gift to this congregation. You may all take a seat, and I'm going to ask Pastor Owen if you come up forward and stand here just to my left of the candles a little bit, and I'm going to ask the elders if you would come forward and gather around Pastor Owen. You're going to lay hands on him. We're going to pray for him, but also I'm going to do something a little different. I'm going to put some ladies on the spot here. I'm going to ask Beth and the kids if you come up here and stand over here. I'm going to ask my wife, Julie, who's been a pastor's wife for many years, and Rebecca, and why don't you come forward here too, as a pastor's wife and family, if you would come and lay hands on Beth and the kids and ask you to pray for them, while the elders, I want you guys to pray for Pastor Owen. So let's do that. Gentlemen, here's your microphone. Tim, I'll give it to you first. You can pass it around as you want.
Heavenly Father, Lord, what a privilege it is to be called your children. Lord, as we, it's an honor to know Owen, honor to serve with him, and we praise you. We thank you for the work that you've set before us. In Jesus' name.
Thank you, Father, for bringing our family together, giving us a new head pastor, Lord God, and we thank you, a new head shepherd. And Father, I just pray that all the things that we said we would do, we will do that. And I thank you for the long way that you brought Pastor Owen and his lovely family, Lord. And I just pray, Father God, that we would stand with them, Lord, and love them. Love you first and foremost. But then love you, love them as well, Father. Be accepted into our family. And that we would fight the good fight together. In Jesus' name.
Father God, just thank you once again for your faith, your love, your mercy, your grace. Thank you for working here and answering our prayers, Lord God, and bringing us a man of God to shepherd this church. Father, I pray the same, that same prayer that you prayed over 2,000 years ago, Lord, as you looked up Jesus and said, Father, let these men and women be united as I am to you. And that's my prayer. And I pray that you put your hedge of protection around Owen and his family, Lord God. In Jesus' name, amen.
Lord Jesus, thank you that before the creation of this world, you already knew in your wisdom that Owen will be here one day in ERC. I thank you that today we can see a miracle with our own eyes. I thank you that you sent him here to be our pastor, to be our shepherd. And I thank you that you put us here as his sheep that he will lead. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Amen.
Father God, I just thank you for your calling on Owen's life. Just pray your blessing on his growth, his personal growth here, and on his leading of the personal growth of those that are currently fellowshipping here at ERC, but also to lead us in reaching the lost in Hamilton and wherever, but especially in our own neighborhood. Just ask your blessing on Owen and his family. And on the fellowship here at ERC, that we would be doing everything that we can do to help them adapt and to grow in the way that you desire. We ask all this in Jesus' name.
Father, I thank you for this family. Lord, this church is not just calling Owen, but calling a whole family. So, Lord, I lift up Daniel and Eliana and Julia and the little guy. What's his name? Caleb. I lift up all four of them. Father, they're not coming as... Well, Caleb's coming as a young child, but the rest are coming as older children. So I lift them up to you, Lord. There's a change that they have to make. They have to move. And I pray for new friends. I pray for protection over them. Lord, I pray for grandparents within this church, men and women, older men and women, who will embrace these children and protect them and love them. And I ask for these children that they would also come have a deep appreciation of you, and that you would draw them close to yourself, that just like we heard today, that you would be their first and foremost love. And Lord, I lift up Beth to you. I thank you for her heart, her desire to want to follow after you, her desire to want to follow Owen wherever he's going, because this involves a move, it involves new friends, new responsibilities. So, Lord, I pray that she would continue to be a woman with no guile, that she would just be who she is, and that this congregation would accept Beth as who she is.
Father, thank you so much for just the privilege of knowing Beth and Owen all of these years, and for seeing the just your hand upon their lives and their family. So, Lord, I just want to lift up Beth to you. I thank you for her beautiful, quiet and gentle spirit. But I know inside there's also a fierceness about her, God, and I pray, Lord, that that would be... that you would continue to just cultivate that in her, a fierceness for your word and for you and for your people and for holiness. And God, I just ask you to knit her heart first to yours, that she would just continue to be a woman who seeks your face, who lives in your presence, who a woman of worship. And Lord, I pray that you'd continue to knit her heart together with Owen's, that their marriage would be protected by you, God, that you would, that they would continue to love each other well and And Lord, from the overflow of their love for you and for each other, God, that and for their children, that would be the overflow, God, that they would love this church and serve your people here. Lord, I do pray also with Julie that you would bring alongside of Beth women who would pray for her and be aware of just the fact that she's a woman, and it's hard being a pastor's wife. God, I pray that this church would be one that prays for their pastor's family, that they would love these kids and accept them just as they are. And God, I do pray that Beth would find her place in this church, that you would use her gifts, and that she would just flourish here as a pastor's wife. Bless this church and bless these beautiful children, God. I pray that you would protect them and encourage them, Lord, to live out their faith and to find out what you have for them individually, Lord. And yes, that you would bring along people to encourage and just love them, God. Bless this family, we pray in Jesus' name.
And now, Lord Jesus, as Lord of this church is yours. It is not ours. It is not Owens. It is not the districts. It is you, Lord Jesus. And so we present to you the under-shepherd you have given to us as a gift. We ask now, Holy Spirit, that you would fill him in such a way with an anointing and an unction that can only be yours, that he would know how to lead us, how to lead this church, and how to reach this community that you have given to Edinburgh Road Chapel. In the matchless name of Jesus, who can abundantly do beyond all we think or even imagine, in Jesus' name, amen. Amen.
Just real quick, but before we leave, I know Jane and her team have got a cake for Owen and the family in the back. That is their cake, so please don't touch it. There are pieces of cake that Jane and her team are going to be handing out for you that as you leave, if you do want just as fellowship time, please greet Owen and Beth and the kids. Let them know how glad, thankful we are that they're here. In Jesus' name, have a great week.
Thank you, everyone. Just know that I love you, and I praise God for this moment, and it's just appropriate again to say thank you for hearing the Lord with us and being led by him in this process, and we look forward to moving forward in what the Lord has for us. So God bless you all.